Welcome to another episode of Foretaste of the Feast, a podcast of Calvary Lutheran Church. I'm Director of Faith Formation, Kyle Jones, and I'm joined by our Senior Pastor, Ken Nelson, and our Pastoral Intern, Ben Blobaum. And we're continuing on in our series on the Small Catechism. We'll be looking at the fifth part of the Small Catechism, Confession, or as I like to emphasize, Confession and Absolution. But before we get into that, you may remember several weeks ago, or episodes ago, I mean, Pastor Ken gave us a homework assignment to find the answer to where maybe the doxology came from.
Da-da-da. I know. Drum roll, please.
And then actually, the earliest example of not the full doxology, but any kind of doxology on the end of the Lord's Prayer is found in the Didache, which is a 2nd century, possibly 1st century document that reflects the teaching of the apostles. It was often used as like a manual of discipleship. And in the little 8th chapter, which is really just like three little verses that they're talking about on the Lord's Prayer, it's really repeating the things that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5. They say things like, your fast must not be identical to those of the hypocrites. They fast on Mondays and Thursdays, but you should fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. You know, some semi-extra silly stuff. But then it says, you must not pray like the hypocrites, as Jesus says in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, but pray as follows, as the Lord bids us in his Gospel. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our bread for the morrow, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but save us from the evil one. For yours is the power and the glory forever. You should pray in this way 3 times a day. So,
excellent. Excellent work, Kyle. Yeah.
So from there, it probably just expanded. I think in what that shows us is that it's kind of become a liturgical style use of the Lord's Prayer. And so from there, we just kind of add on to the other elements, which we you know it's not hard to say. For thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And that kind of stuff, since we read it all over the place in probably the greatest book of worship, the Book of Revelation in the Bible. So we'll be looking at confession. I guess you could say it's got 3 parts. The actual part of like answering what confession is and its surrounding questions. A little short form that Luther provides. And we can talk as little or as much about that. But then the Office of the Keys, which anytime I do a little silly quiz on this in confirmation, I'll give, or at least I have in the past, give multiple choice answers, and one of them will be like the keys to Mr. Kyle's office, you know, a bunch of silly stuff, so that the kids are trying to get them to start thinking about kind of what we mean by the office of the keys, which is kind of an interesting phrase. So we'll start with the little first part here, and there's 3 questions in it. First, what confession is, what sins we should confess, and then which are these, implying which are these sins, and we'll read Luther's answers and talk about them. So first up, what is confession? And Luther says the answer, confession has 2 parts. First, that we confess our sins, and second, that we receive absolution, that is forgiveness from the pastor as from God himself, not doubting but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. Who would like to take a crack at that?
Well, the first of all, of course, is just for many folks here, the re-realization that in the Lutheran confessions, there is provision for private confession, which is often thought of as being characteristic of the Roman Catholic tradition, but not in the Lutheran tradition. And yet Luther never dispensed with that. And just as an aside, when it came time for Luther to debate the meaning of a sacrament, and we may have touched on this earlier in terms of what are the signs of a sacrament, he was, as I understand it, you know, somewhat on the edge as to whether or not private confession would be a third Lutheran, you know, at least a third recognized sacrament among the churches of the Lutheran confession. And then I believe because of the absence of that sign or that physical element, he just felt that it should not. So that would be the first thing is, you know, for our listeners to recognize it's still there. Secondly, it is, of course, I think, one of the more, challenging aspects of the teachings of the catechism. Even though, any of the commandments, you know, can be certainly very difficult for us to recognize and to contend with in terms of our obedience to those commandments. Private confession is perhaps the most humbling of the aspects of Luther's catechism, in my own view, in that it suggests to a person that one should go and actually make a personal confession of sins in the hearing of another mm-hmm. individual, in this particular case, a pastor. And so it is, I think, for that reason why it has, in many traditions, largely fallen out of use.
Mm-hmm.
It's just something that is very, 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 very challenging, you know, to make that kind of humble assessment of one's sinfulness and to speak those audibly to another person.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, this little confession is bringing up the sacraments. I mean, confession in the small catechism is placed right in between baptism and sacrament of the altar or Holy Communion. And I think it plays kind of a important role for Luther in that sense, in that because we talked about in some of the baptism episodes that how Luther is shifting the emphasis of the Christian life onto baptism. But then in the fourth question about baptism, Luther is talking about, or asks, like, what does water, baptizing with such water, indicate? Talking about how it indicates that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily rise and emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. What does that look like in the here and now? That the confession and absolution is what is part of what that looks like post baptism or in the baptismal life. We could think about repentance and confession kind of in the same, almost as synonyms to each other in this,
right?
In this sense.
And then what has also happened to, and this is, this is for folks to keep in mind as we make our way through these parts, is that in the liturgy of the church, of course, as most people are who attend a Lutheran worship service and I also a Catholic church, there is that, let's just stick with the Lutheran church for right now, that there is that provision for what's called the brief order of confession and forgiveness, or what is sometimes referred to as public mm-hmm. confession. And so it has sort of replaced or supplanted the private mm-hmm. confession. And therefore, that brief order of confession is not found in all versions of the historic liturgy. In some cases, that brief order of confession and forgiveness is really only intended to be for those who are going to be leading worship. Oftentimes, prior to the start of the worship service, there would be that brief order that would sort of ready the participants, in this particular case, probably liturgists, presiding pastors, assisting ministers, or whatever, would be something that they would do amongst themselves before they entered into the sanctuary. The belief being that, of course, the Eucharist mm-hmm. provides that role of pronouncing the forgiveness of sins through the words of institution. So it's a very interesting history how we do both. We do both the brief order of confession, forgiveness, and here an absolution, and then later on in the service, we basically say, this cup is for the forgiveness of your sins. Mm-hmm. So we do it a second time. And therefore, I think this private confession mm-hmm. has almost been rendered unnecessary.
Yeah, in a lot of ways, I think people don't take advantage of the opportunities
right.
of it that's there. Mm-hmm. But also at the same time, well, we say that and it makes it sound like, well, people just need to get their stuff together. For churches that have the tradition of using a corporate confession and absolution in their service, the moment you remove that or change the words mm-hmm. or modify it in such a way as to make people kind of almost doubt whether it's even part of the service or not, then mm-hmm. you start getting into some hot water because people do find it a comfort. And I've mm-hmm. read numerous stories and heard from several folks who did not grow up in a tradition of doing that, a corporate confession and absolution in a service at all. And as soon as they experience one, they're like, well, this is different.
Mm-hmm.
There was no God forgives you, now be a better person. It was, I'm not a good person, and I haven't been a good person this week. I need forgiveness. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the other thing that this section of the catechism is. I mean, it's, in one sense, it's got a bit of a, it's connected to almost all the other parts of the small catechism. I mean, it's rooted in the third article, which is what we're getting at, where Luther says that in this church, he daily and richly provides or forgives my sins. Well, where do we hear that most often and most assuredly? I mean, even in just in this answer, I mean, the pastor is an extension of the body of Christ mm-hmm. within the church, the one who's called to faithfully proclaim the forgiveness of sins, and it's done after a confession of sins and a recognition. Mm-hmm. No need to pronounce an absolution if somebody's not confessing a sin. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, you got the church connected there. We've talked already a little bit about its connection to baptism. It's also obviously connected to the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, which is what I think we'll get to in the next section, as well as that all of these confessions are made on the basis of the Ten Commandments.
Correct. Exactly. So when it gets into the, you know, the question of where do you begin, you know, mm-hmm. in that second part, I don't know if you're going to read the second part or whatever, but
we can, if unless there's something that we want to add on.
I just, maybe one comment just to connect, that brief order of confession and forgiveness with, you know, like we've been talking about confession and absolution kind of being of a piece with baptism. One thing I do like in Roman Catholic parishes is, you walk in and there's the baptismal font. And so you kind of, you know, that's our way into the church. Baptism initiates persons into the church. And so you're confronted with that. You're reminded of your initiation into the church right when you come in. And I think our brief order of confession and forgiveness is kind of a similar thing in our tradition because it does precede the worship service. Mm-hmm. It, in a good way, stops us in our tracks. Mm-hmm. You know, oftentimes we can kind of stroll into church casually and, mm-hmm. you know, it feels like just any other place. But then, yeah, you have that corporate confession and forgiveness, and it serves as a kind of a reminder, wait, why is it that I think I have a right to be here? Mm-hmm. And it's only through, you know, God's mercy in mm-hmm. Jesus Christ that we have entry.
Yeah. Yeah. And so when we kind of putting these two together, because it's really easy to talk about the corporate confession absolution, mostly because it's what we experience on a regular basis. Kind of putting these two together, what the corporate confession does for us on a weekly basis, private confession and absolution does for us, can do on a daily basis, but also within our personal relationships, as we'll get to when we hit the, not the next section, but the next little part. So I don't want to jump too far into it because I think it's, mm-hmm. it's interesting what Luther does here. Just within the whole thing, kind of setting it up. So let's talk about a question that seems a little silly maybe to us, but because we're living on the other side of the Reformation and living within 500 plus years of Lutheran Reformation era teaching and theology and learning and education. What sins should we confess? All of them? Duh. But Luther has a little bit to say about that. He says, before God, we should plead guilty of all sins, even those we are not aware of, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the pastor, we should confess only those sins which we know and feel in our hearts. And this is a big one for Luther. I think most people are generally aware of, if you have studied Luther at all, his one of his biggest things was that he could never confess enough. He was always mm-hmm. feeling the burden of sin and a terrified conscience. And God for him was simply one who had to be appeased at all hours of the day, even while he was sleeping, because he couldn't even escape sin while he slept. And so, in one sense, his burden of sin almost catalyzes his move into the Reformation. I think it's his confessors getting kind of tired of Luther confessing every little nitpicky sin. And he's like, well, maybe you should just like go on a pilgrimage. And he goes and he sees things that he's not quite grasping, and from there starts to think a little bit more about what who God really is, as Scripture speaks about him, since he was working with that incomplete understanding. But here, yes, we should confess all sins, but that doesn't mean we need to enumerate them all, which was what was required in Luther's day. But it's not required in our day either. The confession of sins and absolution, both corporate and especially private confession and absolution, serves a very specific purpose, and that is to ease a terrified conscience with the forgiveness of sins, with the real mercy and grace of God in one's daily life. It's to get out of, help us get out of our own heads and remember that there's somebody who loves us despite what we do, despite the mistakes we've made, the relationships we've ruined, or the situations in which we find ourselves, that forgiveness is still real. And it does it in such a way that it's not something you have to work up within yourself or try to convince yourself to believe, but rather we hear from the lips of another.
Right. And so one, you know, would immediately say, okay, there's something big, you know, on your mind. It doesn't mm-hmm. necessarily have to be something big. Mm-hmm. And how do we define bigness versus smallness when with regard to sin? Mm-hmm. And so there is that perhaps misunderstanding of what's going on. If it troubles you, even if it seems like it barely registers on the meter of sinfulness, if mm-hmm. it troubles you, Luther said, that's the point here. It's not the sin itself. It's not what it is. It's the fact that it troubles you. And therefore, that personalized message, because that very same sin, you can confess corporately. Mm-hmm. Or you can simply pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive me my sins as I forgive the sins of, and feel that absolution. The prayer does function that, as he says. But if somehow that troubled spirit, that restless spirit persists, mm-hmm. then this can be the avenue. And as a parish pastor, it has occurred, not frequently, but it has occurred from time to time where folks will come into my office and they will talk to me about those things. Sometimes I will suggest then that we go into the sanctuary for the private confession. And then again, it's almost as though, well, gee, I'm not sure that I really need to do that, but I just did need to get this off my chest. Yeah. And so then I will, depending on the situation, just simply say, all right, well, then let's get it off your chest, speak it to me, and then I will speak words of confession. Do you know that this is not something that would separate you from the love of God? But in fact, God will forgive you this mm-hmm. Without it being maybe as stylized or ritualized as what might be in view here. Mm-hmm. Like, if, for example, the confessional.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Nice, neat. Mm-hmm.
All right, Luther has a little follow-up, in case we were wondering what sins we were to confess. He says, which are these? Answer, consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you a father, a mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or worker? Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone by your words or deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, or done any harm? I'm almost surprised he doesn't add, and the like,
and so yeah. on and so on.
Yeah, but he does something a little interesting here, too. So he tells us to look to the Ten Commandments, essentially, you know, evaluate mm-hmm. your life according to the Ten Commandments. But then he almost shifts gears just enough to talk about what he ends up talking about later in the Catechism with the Table of Duties, which is not really his own words, but he groups them in terms of people's vocation, and not like when we often talk about the term vocation, use like vocational schools or your job, but rather the place in life that God has given you to serve those around you. Are you a father, a mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or worker? If you can't say yes to any of those, then
you I was going to say, the next thing we're doing is we're going to take your pulse.
Like you got to be.
Are you still among the living here? Yeah, that you haven't done one of those, right? But yeah. it's true. He's helping out. He's helping out. Mm-hmm. Again, because Luther knew in his era, and you alluded to that earlier, Kyle, that in Luther's era, it was a very, very, how do I want to phrase this? In his day, God brooded over the lives of individuals in that era. I mean, life was difficult. Life was hard. Death was just around the corner. There was a mood coming out of the early Middle Ages up through the Black Plague and so forth, that God could be angry. Just forget, a lot of people really believe that the plague that wiped out from a third to a half of the European population was God's punishment, was God's judgment upon the people. I mean, there was a very religious aspect to this. We may shrug that off now and say, how superstitious was that? But I mean, that they carried that with them, and life was very, very tenuous. And so when that association is made of a God who broods over us and hovers over us and could introduce a judgment upon us so suddenly as what occurred in those days, naturally there would be a sense amongst the church is that you better get your sins confessed. And so Luther found that there was such an overemphasis, as you said, Kyle, that he couldn't confess enough, that he just couldn't, almost on an hourly basis, he would have to confess his sins. And he finally, when he found that God of love who surpassed all understanding, who, you know, the peace that passes all understanding, and rediscovered the heart of the gospel, then Luther decided that he needed to put that into practice in his understanding of what kinds of confessions we need to make, not to stave off an angry God that's about to swoop down on us, but in order to draw deeply upon that balm, that forgiving grace. And so, yeah, this list to us may seem onerous, exhaustive, but Luther, I think, here is encouraging people to just simply say, if it troubles you, go to God who wants to remove that heaviness from you. He doesn't want you to feel as though judgment is hovering and brooding over you, ready to strike at a moment's notice.
Yeah. And the situations that Luther outlines here, starting vocationally and then kind of moving out in that direction, is not just, I think, what we often think about a lot of times with sins that trouble us as this kind of like internal personal thing, but, you know, ways in which you've hurt other people, or even in one sense been hurt by other people and then maybe reacted poorly and so on. It's sin in the context of relationships, which I think speaks to the power of forgiveness and why it is such a vital part of the ministry of the church. I mean, it's in one sense the irreducible minimum of the church's ministry. If we're not forgiving sins, then what are we doing? It's the thing that God has tasked the church with doing, why we have pastors who proclaim the gospel and properly administer the sacraments, which are the gospel in a physical, tangible form. So I'm I lost my train of thought a little bit, but I think it's a super helpful little thing. And often when we talk about it in confirmation, it usually only, because it's so short, it often only takes about a week to go through, but you can crack it open and spend a lot of time in these sections.
Well, and I think maybe this part of the, catechism, more than any other part, you see at work kind of that, it's characteristic of the Lutheran tradition to talk about the law-gospel dialectic. And with Martin Luther starting confession, grounding that in the Ten Commandments, there you have the law. Of course, Paul says in Romans, that it's through the law that comes the knowledge of sin. And so it's through the law that we come to an awareness of the sins that now we're encouraged to confess. And in the absolution, in the forgiveness, of course, there's the gospel. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Through the gospel comes the knowledge of God's mercy and grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ.
Right.
All right, let's move to kind of the second of three little spots here. And this is a short form of confession that Luther provides, which I think is super helpful. I mean, one of the things that I've been thinking through as I'm prepping to teach the Lord's Prayer for the confirmation class this year is one of the things that Bonhoeffer says about prayer is that one of the gravest mistakes we can make is thinking that people are born knowing how to pray, but rather that we learn to pray the way that children learn to speak, and that is being spoken to first and then repeating back the words that are spoken to them. In order to teach confession and absolution, he doesn't just say, all right, you know what you're supposed to be doing, now go do it, and here's a nicer way to think about it. It's not just enumerate all your sins or else, it's this great gift. He says, okay, now here's how you do it in daily life. Here's how you do it, not just at church, but in your own home, which I think is brings us back to the purpose of the small catechism itself, is this home handbook for the Christian life and understanding, understanding what faith looks like in our daily life.
So practical.
Yeah. And I don't know if we need to like read this out, but he does have little headers in here where the penitent, you know, the one who is confessing their sins says, and then he gives a list. But this is the interesting part, I think, where he says a master or lady of the house may say. So already he's moving it from what his initial definition of confession and absolution, where he says, and we receive absolution, that is forgiveness from the pastor as from God himself. Now he's shifting that, the authority, so to speak, to forgive sins into the home, showing us that this is what can be done from husband to wife and wife to husband, from parents to children and children to parents. And in Luther's day, I mean, people usually often worked out of their homes, had other people who were not family, so to speak, who worked in their homes but were an extension of their family, which is where he gets kind of the worker part in here. Where have you stolen, been neglected, wasted anything? That kind of stuff when he's talking about which sins should be confessed. He's bringing confession and absolution into the home where it is allowed to be. The pastor is called to rightly teach what confession is, proclaim confession and absolution, but in one sense also then to empower those who have been forgiven to forgive, as we ask for God to do in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's not as if the pastor has a stronger power of forgiveness, since it's not actually the pastor's power to begin with. It's Christ's, in which the pastor has been called to faithfully bestow, but also ours in the home to use to preserve relationships and love and grace and mercy, the way that God preserves his relationship with us. From there, he gives words that the confessor, or the one who is receiving the confession, can say. And then, yeah, so we'll pause there before we get to the Office of the Keys. Any other thoughts or questions or things we want to bring up on the short form of confession that Luther provides?
Well, you know, again, you know, to raise your point about the Catechism being a book for home usage for the faith, you know, it was, you know, may have been thought startling in Luther's time, and perhaps even now so in our time, that the home is where the faith is taught, mm-hmm. as opposed to in the church. And so to bring this aspect of it, it seems a little bit of a stretch for people, because they may say, "Well, I wouldn't baptize my own children. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't have Holy Communion at the supper table after we cleared the dishes on Tuesday night. So why should I bring confession, which is normally the work of the pastor? As after all, the pastor is called and ordained to do word and sacrament ministry, and so why shouldn't that be?" So yeah, I mean that is a bit of a wrinkle in all of this, particularly at the back end of the catechism, where there does seem to be those things that are particular to public worship, or are specific to the word and sacrament ministry, mm-hmm. and the call of the pastor. So I just simply to comment on that it seems a little bit difficult for some people to mm-hmm. accept that they could hear one another's troubled hearts mm-hmm. and pronounce that to give that balm, that assurance. Nowadays, of course, we may in our marriages, we may, you know, associate that with just simply being a good listener. Okay. And while I'm certainly not trying to soft pedal the importance of private confession. If you are a good listener, if you are someone who in your marriage relationship has that trust with someone that you can share these sorts of things, share your heart in this way, you know, you certainly could. I'm not sure that all marriages would be able to do that. I'm not sure that would come to people's mind. But certainly there's the invitation on Luther's part here in this section that, yeah, you can provide that for one another as well. We have in our congregation, just a brief comment before we move on, that we have in our congregation something called a Stevens Ministry, which is designed to be a lay person ministry of folks who are accompanying other people as they are going through some sort of loss in their life, particularly grief. But we have a section in our training for our Stephen ministers about receiving a personal confession, that in the midst of identifying things that are difficult for them, even after the loss of a loved one, and they feel as though, gee, you know, I was really hard on my spouse and now they're dead, that you can hear a sort of personal confession and you can pronounce the forgiveness of sins to that person. So we try to equip them with that, even though they may never encounter that situation. Yeah. It is possible for us to do it. The mutual consolation of the saints is what we might sort of put this under the heading of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, we're all married. I'm sure we've all stepped in it more than a few times.
Oh, boy, I'll say we have.
And without the loving forgiveness of our spouses, could we really be in a long-term loving relationship with them?
Right.
Or other, you know, and other relationships that we've been in, ones that have gone this way or that, usually can be resolved. And I don't want to say this simply, but a lot of times relationships can only get on the right track after confession and absolution of some sort, where somebody is confessing the mistakes that they've made within that relationship and the other person is willing, not always, but of course, willing to provide that absolution for them in that way. So, all right, let's move then into the last section of this part of the catechism, which is a unique section in the catechism in that it was likely not written by Luther at all, but included in parts of the catechism, in copies or editions of the catechism during his lifetime. And so he would have a chance to say, no, get that out of there. That's not what I said or what I meant. But is also reflects his teaching, which is this section on the office of the keys. So there's three little questions in here. What is the office of the keys? Where is this written? That's very catechetical, or Lutheran catechetical anyway. And then what do you believe according to these words? That is what the words that were written in answer to the previous question. So what is the office of the keys? No, it's not just a set of keys to an office. The office of the keys is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the repentant as long as they do not repent. Where is this written? This is what St. John the Evangelist writes in chapter 20. The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." What do you believe according to these words? I believe that when called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ our dear Lord dealt with us himself.
So this would address more the public worship then.
Now, yes.
Even though it is alluded to earlier on in private confession that you should accept that these words of forgiveness are from Christ itself. Mm-hmm. Clearly, the office of the keys, the ability to forgive or retain, is included in that practice. But this is the most common. This is the one where, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I declare to you. That's the part that usually is entrusted to me, although there is a formula that can be included For the forgiveness of sins, if an ordained pastor is not absent. There is an alternative form in the historic liturgy who says, to all who believe in his name, he gives the power to become children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. So it's not, it does not invoke, as it were, that ordination authority. Mm-hmm. But nevertheless, it's there so that it can be a part of public worship. Mm-hmm. And it is particular to the calling that I happen to occupy right now, and that is as a minister of Word and Sacrament, and it's a pretty awesome authority. When you get right down to it, it's a pretty awesome authority. There's a lot of words that I speak in church every Sunday. Let's face it, you know, we pastors are talking all the time, but to be able to say, by the authority of Christ, I declare to you the entire forgiveness mm-hmm. of all your sins is pretty remarkable.
Yeah.
I wonder if part of the reason this office is designated, you know, to the clerical office has more to do with the binding than it does with the loosing. I mean, all mm-hmm. Christians are authorized to forgive, but,
good point.
You know, the binding really has a sharp... Mm-hmm. You know, it has a very sharp edge to it.
Yeah.
It deals with church discipline and at the extreme with excommunication, which is never intended to be, you know, simply a punishment, but is imposed for the sake of, out mm-hmm. of love for, and deep care for a person who the church has determined to be in a state of unrepentant sin. I mean, if just sinning were the only criteria for it, everyone would be excommunicated from the church. But, you know, someone who the church has determined to be in a state of serious and unrepentant sin, you know, I mean, let's say the pastor knows that someone in the congregation is involved in an affair, for example, but, you know, is not repentant for that, has no interest or desire in cutting off, you know, bringing the affair to an end. The pastor, out of deep care and concern for this person's soul and salvation, that they do come to repentance, excommunication is kind of the last, it's the last resort that the mm-hmm. church has to call someone back through repentance to Christ. But that isn't... So anyway, getting back to... I'm just saying, I think that the reason this is designated to the clerical office does have more to do with the binding mm-hmm. aspect of this than the loosing, than the forgiving, yeah. something that all Christians have the ability to do, mm-hmm. is the forgiveness. But
yeah. No, it's a good point. One to it's worth mm-hmm. being
yeah,
brought up.
Yeah, excellent point. Yeah, I agree with you on that, Ben. And that you don't, of course, hear as much. There are, as they say, absolutions that don't entirely absolve. If we put it sort of under the general heading, there have been formulations of this in liturgical practice in the history of the church, where you would say, as a called and ordained minister in the Church of Christ and by his authority, I declare unto you the entire forgiveness of all of your sins to you who truly repent, but to those of you who do not truly repent, I declare to you that your sins are not forgiven. Imagine that in a modern American church setting. I mean, I know it exists because I have seen congregations who still do utilize that formula. That is probably the one that most closely resembles
yeah.
the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. there's nothing mm-hmm. more powerful than that absolution, that loosing and so forth. But the back end of that, like you said, Ben, that's the part that can certainly stir emotions in the congregation, because mm-hmm. that's the part where people might begin to say, well, the pastor is doing something that he's not supposed to do. After all, you're not supposed to judge. Only God can judge. But you have said, by the authority mm-hmm. vested in me, mm-hmm. or by the authority mm-hmm. of Christ, I say this, to make it abundantly clear, I am not saying this. Mm-hmm. It's Jesus who's saying mm-hmm. it to you through me. And so, anyway, that's just sort of for discussion purposes and, mm-hmm. And food for thought. The real formula is both to absolve and to warn. Mm-hmm. You are correct, and I don't know if in liturgical practice the churches in the future will return to that sort of much more solemn, sobering kind mm-hmm. of formulation or not. I know that as a parish pastor, they are wonderful words to be able to proclaim each and every Sunday, but they're weighty words.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
When I say, as a called and ordained mm-hmm. minister of the Church of Christ and by his authority, I'm kind of going, are you up to this? Okay, are you really up to this now? I mean, who am I to invoke this kind of authority? But the gospel mm-hmm. has given it to me, that's all. Mm-hmm. That's all. Mm-hmm. But to add to it that other part, boy, that would really be mm-hmm. be the ultimate trust that it was given, as you said, Ben, for people's benefit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah,
yeah. Well, in closing, kind of to tie this up a little bit, I almost want to jump all the way back to the beginning in the little second part. There's a word in there that I think is helpful for us as we think about confession and absolution, because a lot of times what we often do is turn confession into the work we do in order to be worthy of receiving forgiveness. Mm-hmm. But Luther says, second, that we receive the absolution. That is forgiveness from the pastor, is from God himself. It's not to take, it's not to merit it. If there isn't sin confessed, there's no purpose for an absolution. So there has to be something confessed, but it's not a, you don't do a good work by confessing your sins in order and then qualify for absolution simply because you're right. Doing a good, like it defeats the purpose. The forgiveness is, this is one of the most practical parts of the catechism, I think. And it's one that we need daily because forgiveness is the thing the church has that the world doesn't really have a grasp on. It can certainly do the binding. It can do the condemning. And it can kind of do the, if you work hard enough, you can kind of get back in and be good enough and maybe we'll accept you kind of thing. But it can never just do the carte blanche, okay, now your sins are forgiven, because it has nothing to attach that forgiveness to. But the church has the body and blood of Christ, in which he earned the forgiveness of sins for us. And so the forgiveness we receive is not because the pastor has a degree or some other special learning that's super secret that they can then make this authority, but rather they have the authority from Christ, which we, the body of Christ, have asked them to take on, right. Which is a heavy burden, but one that is one that we... receive well when we hear the words coming as if God is dealing with us himself. I think Luther says the same thing about baptism, as does Melanchthon, that he who is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit should not look on it as if they are baptized by the one doing the baptism, but rather baptized by God himself mm-hmm, because he is mm-hmm. there with his name. And it's precisely. The same thing yep, in confession and absolution, because especially in the general, and I would imagine in the private, there's usually ends with, by the authority given to me, I declare to you the forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, not in the name of Pastor Ken Nelson.
Mm-hmm. Right. Here's where the minister in these movements or actions of the liturgy, we are eternally grateful that the words we are using are the very words of Christ. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. All the words we craft and formulate in the liturgy and so forth in our sermons, we are very, very glad that what we are given here are the very words of Jesus. Again, maybe not exactly the way we express it in the brief order of confession and forgiveness now. It's a declaration of that which the scriptures assert. But, go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is my body given for you. We're parroting these very words. Mm-hmm. That's where we're eternally grateful for mm-hmm. that. And so, because those are the ones that have what they mm-hmm. say they have, the authority.
Yeah.
I just, before we do close, just want to share one of my Lenten practices. I know a lot of people tend to give something up for the season of Lent. A number of years ago, I decided, you know, to incorporate as a Lenten discipline, going to weekly individual confession in a Roman Catholic church. And I would just encourage our listeners, if this is something you haven't done but have maybe thought about, well, or even if you haven't thought about it, I just can't encourage you enough to go and do individual confession. It has always deepened my faith and relationship with God. And I think there is something to, you know, we can confess our sins to God directly. I have found it weighs quite a bit more when I'm confessing it to another human being. I mean, I'm confessing it to God by confessing it to another human being, but without that human being there, I can't really see God's face or how he's responding to me. And I don't know, there's something not quite as visceral about it as when I'm confessing to another human being that really makes it real in a way. So yeah, just encourage our listeners to consider doing that.
Yeah. Well, with that, we will close. Thanks for listening. We will continue on in our series here. If you have any questions, reach out and let us know. Maybe we can get a few of them answered before the end of this series. And with that, we'll close with the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.